Let's pray. Father, like Moses, who you instructed to go and take his promised land with the people, who cried out to you, Lord, and said, unless you go with us, do not send us from this place. Because what is it, Lord, that distinguishes us from all other peoples of the earth except your presence? That we are a people called by your name. Your presence is amongst us and goes with us and before us. And Lord God, we can go through the motions of singing and preaching and listening to your word, but without your presence, your tangible presence, Lord, your manifest presence in our midst, it's just words. Lord, we'd rather have the desert with you than a promised land without you. Be in our midst today. Speak to us. Open our hearts. Change our lives, I pray. In Jesus' wonderful name. We're going through a series on the book of Acts. And you'll say, well, where do you find that in Acts? Well, it's not. It's from Matthew 13. But I felt like I want to start there this morning. Jesus came introducing and preaching the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom is about lives. It's about you. It's about me. It's about his influence in our lives. And a kingdom has a king and it has a territory. And the kingdom comes in your life and my life to the extent that we allow his rulership in our life. It's not firstly about things that we do. The things we do are a result of us being under his will and his authority and his desire and his purpose for your life and mine. And this kingdom is described in this parable as a sower that goes out. The picture in that scripture is this, that this kingdom is established in your heart and my heart by seed. The word of God comes to you like seed. I don't know if you've looked at seed, but small little thing. And the growth and the plant and the fruitfulness in years and generations to come is disproportionate to the size of the seed. It's a little thing. And actually it needs to die first, and then it rises up again in resurrection life and produces something amazing. And it's the same principle with the kingdom of God in your life and mine. It comes to us as seed, the word of God. In other words, when someone speaks to you the word of God, or you hear the word of God on a podcast or wherever it is, or when you're reading the word of God for yourself, the seed of God's word wants to come and penetrate into your heart and life and mine and produce fruit after its own kind. You can read in the book of Genesis. The garden was full of trees with fruit, with seed in them that reproduced after their own kind. And the many facets of the kingdom of God will come to us through the word of God and how it finds purchase in your heart and in mine or not. And this word comes and it's full of life. It's full of purpose, God purpose. It's full of potential. It's full of promise. But sadly, it finds four kinds of soil. And I think for many years I used to believe these are four kinds of people that it comes across. But it's not. It's talking about me. And the reality is that I've come to learn, sadly, in my own life, is that how easily, and I suppose it's a product of our education system and how we are taught that you go through grade one once, and when you've passed that thing, you never go back there. You go on to something more. And sometimes with these things, we think that I've passed this thing once, the thing of a pathway, for instance, and I never go back there. But sadly, I find this is my heart. And if you look through these kinds of heart or soil, pathways is a hard, impenetrable place, which is a place of comfort, a place of a pathway that I know well and I walk in. Speaks of repetition, speaks of the way that I'm comfortable to do things. And I find as I go on in life and in my Christianity, the seed of God keeps coming. It's not a once-off thing like a grade one exam. It keeps coming. And what I find is there's hardness in my heart because of the ways that I've learned to do things and become comfortable with things. And then that seed cannot penetrate my heart because it's compacted because of my constant use of the same thing. And so I find all of these things are repeated. They're repetitive in my life. And I've got to guard against them all the time. If you look at them, seeds that fall on the footpath, it's from a hard heart. It's from this place of repetition. And it says the birds of the air come and snatch them away. And that seed, that very potential, that potential growth that God wants to put in your heart and mine and my life is taken away and never finds root in my heart. I find that's true of my own life. The second one is seeds that fall on rocky soil. What doesn't take root because there's too many rocks? And rocks can speak of many things. Hardness, offense. But it's no room for God's word because it's crowded by all these other things that are hard and immovable. Speaks of a heart that's full of these rocks. You know, we talk about put big rocks in your diary, immovable things. And all of us have things in our hearts that are like big rocks. But they are preventative of the fullness of the kingdom of God through his seed and word coming into your life and mine. Third one would be the seeds that fall on thorny soil. And if you go and read through it, it talks about the cares of the world that come. The deceitfulness of riches it talks about. And all of us have that. We find a word comes, it challenges us. We make an adjustment in our life. We live on, but then some opposition comes against us or the cares of the world. I'm worried about my finances or this, and I'll start to focus on those things and not allow this word to take root and bear its all in my life. And the last one, seed that falls on fertile soil that produces 30, 60, and 100-fold the proportionate multiplication of the reality of the seed of his word. And even today, as you hear the words that I'm saying to you, I hope that by the Holy Spirit, there may be some seed that you can take and put into a heart. And if there's a pathway which challenges the way you're used to doing things or the way you've done Christianity or the way you live your life, rip it up. Because the harvest of his word is good. And it's good for you. And let his kingdom come and his will be done in your life as it is in heaven. Is that right? You see, in this thing, statistically, we're behind the black ball. Because 3 out of 4 times, the seed doesn't produce what it's meant to. If you're a statistician. And you just need to look at Israel in the wilderness to see this principle. The word of God comes, they change. There's a time of prosperity. In the prosperity, they turn away. They go after idols. They serve other gods. They want kings. They don't want to live under God as their king anymore. And so they drift off the purposes of God, the cares of their world. They're concerned about their water and their food and end up serving golden calves. And sadly, my own life resembles that. My Christian walk over 40 years has not been the most shiny example of Christian excellence. It resembles this. And I find myself having to continuously go back and say, Lord God, challenge me, or when you do challenge me, help me to rip up my heart. When I thought something's going to happen one way and it turns out a different way, rip up my heart so that your seed can come, because ultimately it will produce a harvest for your righteousness and your glory. Amen. You see, Israel in the wilderness is the example and my life is the example, but there's a covenant God that'll keep at you. The difference between covenant and contract, the contract is conditional. If you, then I. And if you don't, I won't. But a covenant which the greatest example we have, or the most real example for you and me, is a marriage. It should be this way. It's not conditional. In other words, I will love you, and it's not conditional on your love for me. And that we see in the story of Israel in the wilderness. God loves them and pursues them with everything in him, irrespective of their turning away and this thing that he calls whoredom, that they continue to chase after other gods. This God will keep coming at you. Keep bringing his seed to your life, because he wants that harvest in your life and mine. And so revival is bringing something back to life, or restoring it to a previous state of vitality, or renewing interest in it. And so I've found that in my life, that I wane, my interest wanes. The vitality that I sometimes have wanes. And then this thing called revival comes. God comes by his word and revives. And the greatest revival ever is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Restoring to life. And he opened the way of resurrection so that there can be a spiritual awakening in you and me. Not just an external washing, but a change from the inside out. I heard someone this week in a preach talking about how the Holy Spirit comes and transforms our life. He said, it's like that scripture that said, a dog goes back to its vomit. Excuse me, it's quite a graphic, but it's in the Bible, so don't shoot me for that one. But a dog goes back to its vomit, and so does a pig to its mud. And if we go and we just allow the word to wash us externally, the next thing the pig will do after you've washed it is what? Go straight back to the mud, because that's where it's comfortable. That's its pathway. And so what happens is its nature never changes. And by the Holy Spirit that gets planted inside of you, he says, I will give you a new heart. In other words, the things you love, your very nature will start to change, and you will start to behave differently. That's revival. That's resurrection. I think too often when we see and we cry out and we pray for revival, we say, Lord God, come and do miracles and signs and wonders in our midst. We want to start there. Those things are the byproduct of living a life of revival, allowing the Spirit to come within inside of us and change us and alter us into more and more of his likeness and image. And it all starts with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who made the way for you and me to be able to do that. He changes the piggly nature inside of us. Thank you, Dion. And because he lives, because of resurrection life, there is a revival of a normal Christian life that's found in Acts 4, 23 to 31. And that's what I want to touch on this morning. And I want to say, I was studying this and reading through it and pondering it and wrestling with it this week, till I got to this realization. Actually, what it's describing is the birth of the church, the New Testament church. And actually what you see there should be for you and me normal Christian life. How we live. And sadly, I find myself at times falling short of it. And this message today comes as a reminder of his seed that wants to come and bring a change. And I pray that we'd open our hearts, move some of the rocks, forget the cares of the world, and allow the seed of his word to take deep root and produce a harvest for him. Amen. Acts 4. We're wading our way through Acts. Acts 4 verse 23. So what had happened here is Peter and John, the lame man had been miraculously healed. He'd been lame from birth. Everyone knew about it. The who's who, the religious elect, had gotten very upset with this and put them in jail. And that's where we pick up the story, Acts 4. The next morning, there was another whole shindig with the high priests and the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the other C's. And they'd called them all and hauled them over the coals, as it were. And this is what happens then. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Straightforward, isn't it? When they were released, they went back to their friends and reported that the chief priests and elders had said to them. I think we missed something. Because I went and looked at the Greek word. So you're going to have a bit of a Greek lesson this morning, if that's okay. But I'm going to quote quite a few Greek words this morning. And the first one is their friends. You see, when we talk about our friends, we think about friendships today. And we think about, well, I do anyway, Facebook friends. I call them pretend friends. How many friends do you have on Facebook? I went off Facebook 14 years ago. And there were, I don't know, 1,500 friends. But you never talk to any of them. What happens is when it's your birthday, there comes a reminder and suddenly you'll get 1,000 messages saying, happy birthday. It's like, if you're really my friend, pick up the phone and ask me how I am or say happy birthday. But we live in the state of friendship is not what it used to be. And I think this text written 2,000 years ago is speaking of something very different than just Facebook friends or pretend friends. You see, the Greek word there is this word, idios, which means belonging. It means they went back to their own. And their own means ownership, to be owned. And that reminds me, I don't know about you, but of 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So now glorify God in your body. And the very first point I want to make about the normal Christian life is that you are no longer your own. You have been bought with a price, a very high price, the very life of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so we are not our own. And that goes contrary to the culture in which we live, one of self-determination and live your own best life by your own means. You are not your own. And when this scripture says, when they were released, they went back to their own, it's speaking of ownership. So it means to be owned. But it's a double-edged sword, isn't it? Because it also means to own. You see, it says they reported. It didn't say they sent a text or a WhatsApp or a meme. They reported. And reported speaks to me of military term. For those of you who are in the army like I was, it's a military term. It's something you go and do when you've been given an instruction. And it links to my first point. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please the one who is his commanding officer. And so if you link those two, you are not your own. Live your life to please him. And report back, you are enlisted now. You are in an army. You're not a civilian. Don't entangle yourself too much in civilian affairs. You see, sometimes I think the gospel certainly that I believed in the early days of my Christianity was a very me-centered one. Come to Jesus and your life will be perfect. You'll even go to heaven. In fact, heaven may even be here on earth because I have this expectation that everything's going to go well with me now because I've accepted Jesus Christ. Any of you resemble that comment? Well, I learned that there's scriptures like 1 Peter 4:2. Do not be surprised at this fiery trial that has come to test you. You see, we are enlisted. There is a battle. And if we keep focusing on civilian affairs of how well it's going or how much food or drink I have, I'm never going to own this thing and enlist myself in the military services of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which is normal Christian life. Is that okay? Good. Verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them. They lifted their voices together. The Greek word there is that word. Homothymedon. means with one desire, and it comes from two Greek words. The one is homo, which means the same, and thumos, which means spiritedness, or means desire of breath and blood. And what's breath and blood? That's the essence of life, isn't it? When your breath leaves you, you're no longer alive, or when your blood is gone, your heart stops, then you're no longer alive, isn't it? So it's talking about something more than just lifted our voices together. It says, in one, in homo, the same, thumos, bread and life, we understand that there is a spirit life which is found in our togetherness, not as me as an individual. Is that right? Normal Christian life, people. They prayed to God, dependent on God, and therefore they pray. That's the fourth one of normal Christian life. The third one is the same breath and blood, the same spiritedness. The next one was dependent on God in prayer. Do you know how many few Christians pray? Do you know when I talk to people or counsel people who are having trouble and you ask them, so have you prayed about this? No. Have you read your Bible? No. You see, we all have an expectation of the dunamis of God breaking into my life and solving my problem for him. But the essence of normal Christian life is fish swim, Christians pray. How much are we praying? How much are we living a life which is dependent on our great Father in prayer? Amen. See, the next point is, O sovereign Lord. That's still in verse 24. The supreme ruler, the creator of heavens and earth, the sea and everything in them. You see, we need to understand the reason that we should obey him, because he is the creator and we are the created. The world in which we live challenges that very essence. I become the king of my own castle. I don't need to submit to anyone and not him. But these guys, in their reality, they're saying there is an essence of life together in community where we need to pray, and together, our Father, which art in heaven, it's our Father. We submit to him and understand his supreme rulership over everything in creation, including me. Is that right? Good. Verse 25. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? Again, I think if you just read through that, it's pretty simple and straightforward. But there's a whole lot more to it. It's referring to Psalm 2. So the first interesting thing, I found it interesting anyway, was by the Holy Spirit, David spoke the words in Psalm 2, which was written 1,400 years before Christ, which is 2,000 years. We are 2,000 years later. So 3,400 years ago, by the Holy Spirit, this guy called David penned something which is speaking to us this morning. Quite a remarkable thought, don't you think? 3,400 years is about 1,000 generations. My mother, me, my kids, my grandkid, that's four. There's 3,000 of those from when he spoke that by the Holy Spirit, and we are living in the reality of it. The second thing I want to say is this issue of servanthood. You see, in verse 25, it talks of David as two things. It says, he's our father, but he's your servant. You see that? And so I want us to have a look at servanthood. That's the Greek word padios, which means from a boy. So what it's talking about is the younger, a padios was someone who was enlisted as like a page boy, a young guy who was in the service of someone more superior to them. And that was what a padios was. And so what it's referring to is this younger David being subservient to someone else. And you can see that through his life and his preparation, even subservient to King Saul, who he had to flee from and go through the life. And it's through his obedience over all those years that he becomes, the second part of that verse, our father in the house, small f, not Father God. Do you get that? And so what we're going to see in normal life is that there's a requirement of you and me to be a padios, to be subservient. until such a time. You see, God is authority, and all authority is instituted by Him. And we struggle with this thing. We don't want to be a padios. We don't want to be a servant in the household of God under some other human being like David had to, in obedience until such time as he was in a place where he could become a father in the household and be recorded as such in the scriptures which we can read today. Does that make sense? Our father is the word patros. So padios becomes patros, an elder, a senior. You see, the principle here is you want to be great in God's kingdom, be the servant of all. Be a padios. From a young boy, learn to be subservient until such time as God opens the way for you to be a patros. Does that make sense? I hope so. Servants become fathers by being submissive under authority until God puts them in authority. Normal Christian life. Verse 25, still, why do the Gentiles rage? Well, it's interesting there that it uses the word Gentiles, but it can't be talking about Gentiles, and let me tell you why. In my translation, it says Gentiles, because Gentiles weren't involved at this point. Understand, the Holy Spirit had just been poured out. It's the disciples of Jesus who were Jewish. The Gentiles got involved with the ministry of Paul years later. You get me? So in the context of this, he's saying, why do the Gentiles rage? The Greek word there is ethne, which means a different ethnicity. And so race basically is a biological classification based on biological makeup. And if you can read, that's a bit small. Typical characteristics such as skin color, facial term, hair, texture, etc., etc. People in Sweden generally have white hair and blue eyes, etc., etc. So where you are born makes a difference. And in the context of our text, it's Jewish people. And he's talking about a different ethnicity. And ethnicity is a cultural thing. The behavior we learn and we become comfortable with as a people together. And what it's saying is, normal Christianity to me is, irrespective of your race, we learn a new ethnicity, which is the ethnicity of the kingdom of God. Is that right? And it's saying, why do they rage? Because if you don't, you will rage against it. That's exactly what happened here. Do you see that? Pharisees, Sadducees, temple court priests, all the who's who didn't want to adapt the ethnicity, the cultural reality of us living together and being together. And so they rage against it. And that will always happen. When we don't follow the promptings and where God is taking us, like he was doing something new in the context of this, it didn't fit their reality. There was a pathway back to our opening scripture of the parable. You with me? They got so used to the ways they did it. They were so entrenched in the ways they did it. When change came, they refused to change their ethnicity. They were all still the same race, if that makes sense to you. So my point, which is point number 7, I don't know who's counting, but we take on kingdom ethnicity in spite of our race, where you were born. Race has no place in the kingdom of God. Ethnicity does, how he wants us to live as his people. Rage, I just wanted to look at that for a minute. Why do a different ethnicity rage? Rage is a really funny Greek word that's up there. Means to snort. Have you ever seen a bull snort? It's quite a terrifying thing. Or plot. That means a presumed mindset. So can you see what's going on here? There is someone who doesn't want to change and adapt culturally to where God is taking them as a people. They will adopt a presumed mindset, which is their own, and form an ethnicity of their own, a grouping. And they will plot and they will snort in vain, the scripture is telling us, at the plans and purposes of God. And I said this last week, that the new move of God always throughout history, whenever there's a new thing that God starts doing, most opposition comes from the existing move of God, doesn't come from the enemy, from Satan and his demons. It's an ethnicity issue. We want to hold on. And when we fight for our own race or my own pathway of ethnicity, it will be in vain because God's purposes will come to pass in any case. Does that make sense? I hope so. Verse 26. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. The kings of this world and rulers were gathered together. Those of importance, right? The different ethnicity. They may have been from the same race, but they had this different cultural cohesion. And it says gathered together. It means they stand up, and that word is a passive word. In other words, they didn't initiate it. It means that there's an ungodly desire or something that has brought them together. And you'll find that all the time, that the opposition comes from a people who find this ungodly desire pulls people together to stand up in opposition to what it is God's wanting to do. Is that right? If that makes sense. You see, the reality is this. Normal kingdom life, normal Christian life is where I lay down my crown. That I'm not the king. In the beginning, God, he was the creator. We were not. He has the right to rule and reign. We do not. Is that right? Verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. The Greek says, in truth they were gathered. And so what you're going to see if you start to study this verse is that truth being the plumb line of God's will and his purpose and what his word says, as opposed to their own truth and assumed truth. So when it says in truth in the Greek, it's saying in their own truth, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles. That word Gentiles is again the word ethnos that I just explained. And people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. You see, the truth is that Jesus is the faithful servant of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And our normal Christian life is to make sure we read and understand, and not just read, study his scriptures so that we know what the plumb line is. So then when assumed truths come, even through groupings of people, we are able to see what the truth is and not be fooled and led astray by counterfeit truth. Is that right? Verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan have predestined to take place. It's a word we struggle with, don't we? Struggle to wrap our heads around this issue of predestination. But let me explain to you what it means here. The Greek word there is pourizon, made up of two words. Pro is beforehand, and horizo, from which the word horizon comes, to see something afar. You with me? And so the word, it says, whatever your plan had what you pre-saw on the horizon coming. That's really what it's saying. What was seen here? Well, that Christ was a faithful servant. Scripture teaches us that. But yet they rejected him. And that's what was foreseen and it's not that God, it's God's will that they disobeyed him. That's not what predestination is. God will never cause someone to go against his purposes and will. What it's meaning is that God sees and knows all things and understands before it happens what it's going to be and going to look like. If you study it, some of the commentators talk about it's like a pattern. So any of you have made a dress? You know, was a famous seamstress who made clothes for models on runways and stuff. But it's like seeing the picture on the packet of the pattern. It's like you get to see what it's going to look like before you've even started to put it out and cut and sew and stitch together. Before the actual events happen, that's what this predestination is talking about. Is that right? To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. It's not that God caused it to happen. He didn't cause them to be in disobedience to him. He could see and understand that it would happen, and their unfaithfulness could not stand against the sovereign God's plan and will of happening and being fulfilled. Is that right? Pro Arizo, see before, like a pattern of a dress. You can anticipate what the dress will look like before you've started to cut or position or stitch anything together. So the 10th principle or characteristic of normal Christian life: live in a space where God knows and sees everything. There is nothing hidden from Him. There is not a thought in your mind. There's not a word before it's on your lips that He doesn't know it. Live in the realization of that fact. Verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. You see, there is a spiritual boldness which goes beyond your personality. I testify to that. I've said it before. I used to have such an anxiety problem when I went to high school. They would ask questions in our school, and the teachers used to wear those Batman capes, you know, those things with the hats. Yes, proper school. It's called Boys High, for those of you who... Just saying. But when you were asked a question in class, you had to stand up and answer in front of everybody. And I would stand up and I couldn't get words out. I would stutter so badly. I'd burst into tears, which you don't do in an all-boys school. But you know what? And you know when that changed? It was only after school that I could start to deal with the performance anxiety that was so deeply entrenched inside of me, is when I start to go and preach at youth camps, where the Holy Spirit can come and give you a boldness and a courage to speak, which goes beyond the reality of my physical being and my experiences and the trauma of my past and my personality and everything else. And He comes and empowers you so that you're able to speak what He wants you to speak and do what He wants you to do. And that's what this is all about. And people say, oh, you stand up here and you made it look so easy. Trust me, it's been a journey. It's been a journey. And that's what this is, friends. Normal Christian life is, despite your personality, despite your history, despite your upbringing and the issues in your life, He comes and gives you power when you ask Him to. But it's all in the fulfillment of His purposes and His will. Verse 30. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Stretch out your hand means sanctioning. It means authorizing. When God stretches out His hand, He's authorizing something, and they're praying and saying, Lord God, stretch out your hand, authorize something here. Give us power, give us authority that healings and signs and wonders may happen in your name. Revival. You see, I started there this morning. I said, so often when we talk about revival, and when we have an expectation and we pray for it, we want to start here. Start with signs and wonders and miracles. And it's almost like we've got so used to Hollywood that we expect the kingdom of God to be like a Hollywood experience. And if we can go to a church where these things happen, man, this is the church to be at. Now, I'll tell you what the church to be at is: the one where the Holy Spirit is transforming lives one day at a time, one person at a time, from the inside out, changing our pigness so that we don't rain back to our mud every time we've been washed by His word. Signs and wonders will follow lives that are lived in this way, the way that I'm describing this morning, normal Christian life as it should be. Is that okay? You see, it starts with belonging. It starts with prayer. It starts with the servanthood, the principle that I explained. When they had prayed, Kaylin, can you come? When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Again and again and again, we'll come back to this nucleus. Whoever watched Nacho Libre? You remember Nacho Libre? Underneath the clothes of a man. is the nucleus of a man. I want to say underneath the clothes of a Christian is prayer. Normal Christian life, fish swim, Christians pray. Nothing happens. Every revival that's taken place on the face of the planet, in the book of Acts, you can go and read them. There were many that took place subsequent, the Moravian revival. Every single revival that's taken place on the face of the planet has taken place through what? Prayer. Amen. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Private prayer, corporate prayer. We sit and we want to say, Lord, give us a church in where signs and wonders happen, but we don't want to pray. We can't come out once a week to a corporate prayer meeting and join with the saints in submission to Him and in a declaration of our dependence on our living God. Very quiet in this Presbyterian church. You want this place to be shaken? You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Tell you, normal Christian life need to be subservient to Him, understanding that I'm not my own, I've been bought with a price. I need to understand that I'm owned in that context. Then I need to take ownership of this thing called His local body and understand that I'm enlisted in it and I have a place and a role to play, and I'm not free anymore to be part of civilian matters. Don't get entangled in them. Report for duty and play your role. You want the place to be shaken? That's the kind of life we need to live before those kind of things are going to happen. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, will we? People? Will we humble ourselves? Interesting. Humble yourself to pray. What's that saying to me? Actually a bit of pride and arrogance, self-sufficiency in the lack of prayer. Humility, come with your brothers and sisters and say, Lord God, what you're going to do is not a me-centered, self-centered thing. It's a us thing. If God's taking this people on a journey into His promised land, we started there. Lord God, Exodus 33, if you and your presence don't go with us, don't send us there. We'd rather stay in the wilderness and have so-so meetings in a rented hall than have a fancy building and your presence is not there, because you're able to achieve that without His presence. All right, Tori. Oh. Oh, it stopped. There we go. To win men to acceptance of Christ as Savior and Lord is the only reason Christians are left in this world. Get that? Why we are here and processing oxygen? So that others may come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that others may come to find the resurrection life which should in all of us burn deep within us. You see, without that essence of life inside of us, what we're doing is religion, self-betterment. I'll come because it appeases my conscience. I'll pray sometimes because it's the right thing to do. I'll listen to some sermons, but they'll be advice for better life. No, the gospel is a declaration of what Jesus Christ has done, and through His sacrifice and His resurrection, His Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you, and our pigness changes and we transformed into more of His likeness and image, and we can continue the ministry of Jesus Christ Himself, which is bringing sinners to repentance. And when that word has gone all over, the end will come and we can go to glory. Amen.